Can we just take a minute? Two things before we start preaching here. Number one, our creative team knocked it out of the park. Amen. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Like most things, you have no idea of the work that went into that. It's amazing. The second thing that I want to say is family promise. We prayed for it, but there's a couple logistics that we need to talk about. Number one, we still need 6 sets of single sheets. So somebody after church, run out and just drop them off back here in the narthex. If you want to grab a set of single sheets, go ahead and do that. I'll go run and get a single sheet too. But set. So just get those. Let's get 6 sets in here in the next couple of hours. But we also, if you are volunteering, there's volunteer covenant forms you need to fill out. So you need to see Lorna today. You need to stop in the church. You need to make sure that you have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed to make sure this week goes really, really well. So if you have a question, see Lorna, and she will take care of your concerns. Okay? All that out of the way? All right, here we go. You ready? All right. I'm ready. All right, so 6 times. No, maybe it's 7 times. No, it's 7 times. 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus shares and declares a truth about himself. And the way he does it, he says this. He says, I am. And so 7 times in the book of John, John records Jesus saying, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the vine. So 7 different times, Jesus says, I am. And he's declaring who he is. But I want to let you know that there's an 8th I am that's been forgotten, that never gets included in the I am statements. And it's very important. And I think it's the word for today. It's actually the 5th word from the cross. Jesus says, I am. I am thirsty. Now, that seems really odd. I am thirsty, but we're in a series. It's called Crosswords, and we're in the 6th week and the 5th word. And the first one down in our crossword puzzle, was the word absolve. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so he says, you're absolved. And then 2 across is emancipate. 3 down was affiliate. 4 across was abandoned. And 5 across, today we're talking about distress. So Jesus from the cross is sharing these different statements. My kids told me recently, they came up to me and asked me a question, and they said, Dad, is water wet? Or does it just make things wet? And I'm like, I don't know. But that's as silly as this. I thought that was a silly question until I started studying this passage. Is water wet? It's as silly as, how can the living water be thirsty? How can the water of life die of thirst? How can there be a wrench in the quench? How can Jesus be thirsty? The one who separated the sea from the dry land is thirsty. The one who spoke water into existence and created and opened the first cloud. The one who sent the rain on the earth and only Noah and his family and animals survived. The one who parted the Red Sea. The one who stalled the flow of the Jordan River. The one who provided water from a rock in the desert. But the one who, it says in Psalm 95, verse 4, the deep places of the earth, the seas, are in his hand, is thirsty. If you turned an Olympic-sized swimming pool into a scoop, and you began to scoop out the ocean, every scoop 1 second at a time, it would take you 17 million years to drain the ocean. Now, let's take it even further. If you took the Grand Canyon and you turned it into a scoop. And you scooped out once an hour, it would take you 16 years to drain the ocean. And Jesus says, I am thirsty. So today we're talking about five across, and the word is distress. Jesus is in distress. And so when I was studying this week, I couldn't find an exception. Every writer wanted to combine the fifth and sixth word that Jesus says. They kind of want to jump over, I am thirsty, and they want to get to the more dramatic sixth word from the cross, which is, it is finished. And we're going to get there. Next week, we're going to talk about it is finished and what that means. But I think there's something lost if we don't tarry here this week in this idea of it is finished. But before that, I am thirsty. And so I want us to look together at the words that really surround these words that he says. So John 19, 28. It says this, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. So that's the context of I am thirsty. And so there's a couple things we need to point out as we set up what this means, what I am thirsty means. First thing is, Jesus realizes that it's near the end. He has the knowledge of the conclusion. He knows that everything has now been completed. This mission that he has been on is now coming to an end. And so he realizes that we need to conclude. So this image that Jesus is somehow some helpless victim on the cross is just not true. He is fully in control. He's the conductor of the orchestra. And so when he's on the cross, he is not somehow just being taken over by the forces and the people that are doing this to him. He is in total control. He's not this helpless victim. He's not powerless to the people and the forces around him. He's the conductor of the orchestra, even up and through the last few moments of his life. John 10, 17 and 18 says this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Can we have another scripture? There, thank you. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. You see, he's in control. This isn't something that's happening to him. This is something that he is permitting to happen. All of the physical pain, all the emotional pain, all the spiritual pain, Jesus is accepting and enduring on purpose. I want you to realize when you see the cross, I want you to see on purpose. Jesus went to the cross on purpose. And we know this because that he's actually offered a drink prior to this. Before he requests a drink, he's actually offered a drink. And so just at the beginning of the crucifixion, on the way to the cross, he's actually offered a drink of wine that's mixed with myrrh, and it actually has some pain-killing properties to it. And so they're actually giving these people that are being crucified some painkillers so they don't actually doesn't hurt as bad. They're still going to die. But Jesus says, listen, I'm refusing this cup of painkillers because I insist on drinking the full cup of God's wrath. You understand that? So he says, listen, I don't want anything to dull my experience on the cross because I know that I'm going to the cross on purpose. So I'm refusing that drink. But now he's requesting a drink. And that seems kind of odd, right? So you refuse the first drink, but now you're requesting a drink. And this drink that you're requesting is actually to extend your life. It's not the pain kill. The drink actually is called Posca, not Pepsi, but Posca. It's a cheap wine, and it actually was there for the for the soldiers, because these executions were kind of long and kind of passed the time away, they would just get drunk. And so they would just drink this cheap wine. But see, that's the simple meaning. The simple meaning that Jesus wanting a drink is that he just wants to clear his throat, right? He has two more things he really wants to say. And so he wants to clear his throat. But the deeper meaning comes in the next words in this scripture. What's he say there? Later, knowing that all was now completed. And then look at these words. And so the scriptures would be fulfilled. The reason why he's asking for a drink is because he's going to fulfill the scriptures. He's going to complete the mission. He has come to this earth to fulfill the word and the will of his Father, and he wants to remain on mission. Here's the thing that's really cool about the cross. Hopefully this will change the way you look at the cross. Ready? What Jesus was doing is that he was prophetic fulfillment. So the prophecy was this way, pointing backwards, the prophecy. Things Jesus is on the cross. This one is pointing backwards, the prophetic. This one is pointing forwards. This is the fulfillment. So prophetic fulfillment between God and man. Prophetic fulfillment between God and man. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. That's what he was doing. He was fulfilling the scriptures. And so when it says things were coming to an end, and in order to fulfill the scriptures, in order to prophetic fulfillment between God and man, he goes to the cross. The shape of the cross identifies and demonstrates that the scriptures are being fulfilled. And what Jesus is saying here is he's actually fulfilling some scriptures out of the Psalm 69:21. Can we see that? They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Next one. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, whatever that is, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. And so Jesus, in this, knowing the words of David, knowing that these people know the words of David, he's saying, listen, I'm bringing thirst in order to demonstrate to you that I'm in control. Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me. Oh, half of you aren't then. Stay with me here. So he says, I am thirsty. So this is the first word from the cross that actually identifies his humanity. This is the first word from the cross that actually looks like a complaint. It's the first word from the cross that really looks like his agony or a physical suffering. And we know this. He's lost blood. He's exhausted. He's dehydrated. He has a fever, cramps, throbbing in his head, nauseated, suffocation, exposure to this hot weather, lips are dry, tongue is swollen, throat is scratchy. So obviously, he's thirsty. But I think there's more to this crossword than just physical thirst. I think this is more than a physical request. I think this is beyond a physical request. I think that I thirst is not connected to the sixth word, it is finished. It's actually connected to the fourth word, that Father, why have you forsaken me? The reason why he thirsts is not just because he's physically thirsting. He's physically thirsting, but he's also spiritually thirsting now because he's just come from abandonment from the Father. He is bearing the sin of the whole world, and his soul is thirsty. He's spiritually craving. What do you know about thirsts? And I'm not just talking about physical thirst. We know that this is true in our lives. There are things that we thirst for that have nothing to do with physical. There's an emotional thirst. There's spiritual thirst. There's mental thirst. And so we see that Jesus understands this for us, that when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, he says that he was sweating in the garden. He was struggling. He was under distress. What does Luke 22:42 say to us? Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. We see his distress. We see his pain. We see his struggle in the garden. And so then on the cross, we see Jesus thirsting on the cross. We see his struggle. We see his distress. And here's the thing. If you're sleeping, you want to wake up. Check this out. Everybody wants a calling. Nobody wants a cup. And what I mean by that is, listen, everybody wants to be, listen, what do I want to do something for God? I'm the front in line. I'm the first one in line. Give me a good task for God. I want to be big for God. That's your calling. But your cup is what it takes to get there. Jesus was going to die on the cross. Jesus was going to be the Savior of the world. That was his calling. I'm going to be the Savior of the world. But his cup was the cross. Everybody wants a calling. Nobody wants a cup. Everybody wants a resurrection. Nobody wants a crucifixion. Everybody wants a vision. Nobody wants the vinegar. Amen? We want things that are awesome. We want things that turn out awesome. But we know that there's a process. And that's exactly what Jesus is going through. He's saying, listen, I'm fulfilling my calling, but right now I'm in the process of drinking the cup. I'm going to fulfill the vision, but part of the process is the vinegar. I'm going on to resurrection, but I got to first go through crucifixion. And that's what I am thirsty means. One of the things that's interesting is that when we can learn a little bit more about what Jesus means that I am thirsty, we look back to another story where Jesus was thirsty. Did you know you didn't know Jesus was this thirsty? We didn't realize he was this thirsty. There's actually a story. It's actually found in John chapter 4 where Jesus has been working really hard and, you know, putting in over his 40 hours, and he shows up at this well in Samaria. Now, he's not supposed to be there because the Samaritans and the Jewish people don't get along. Because Samaritans are kind of, are you allowed to say half-breed in church? That's bad? Okay. So basically what happened was that the pure Jewish people, they didn't marry each other. They got into a relationship with Gentiles, and they had kids. And so when you mix a Jew and a Gentile, you get a Samaritan. Okay? And so the real pure Jews didn't like the Samaritans. So when Jesus goes out of his way to meet this Samaritan woman at this well. Now, this isn't just any woman. This is a shameful woman. The reason why we know she's shameful, I'll tell you why we know she's shameful. When she goes and gets water. She goes and gets water at the middle of the day. That's the worst time to get water. Because why? It's the hottest. You're supposed to get water in the late evening when it's cool. And so she goes and gets water in the middle of the day because she knows no one else is going to be there. Because she's shameful. She's embarrassed. She doesn't want to see anybody. So she goes out of her way to avoid people. Jesus goes out of his way to see her. And they meet up at the well. And so Jesus doesn't want to confront her in her thirst. So then he acts like he's thirsty. He set her up. Did you know that God sets you up sometimes? God might be setting you up. He says to the woman, he says, give me a drink. I'm thirsty. And she, knowing the awkwardness, says, wait a minute. Your people don't hang out with my people. Why are you taking a drink from me? And he says, listen, lady, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would know that it's not just water that you will thirst again after you drink. What I'm offering is living water. Now, what she says to him, which was really interesting, she says, listen, if you want water, there's no way you want water because you have nothing to drink from. You have nothing to pull it out of. If you start a sentence in talking with Jesus with the phrase, I have nothing, or you have nothing, whatever you say next is wrong. Okay? Think about the disciples. 5,000 people show up for the revival service, and they're hungry. What do the disciples say? We got nothing. And they find the two fish and the five loaves, and Jesus has more than enough. Don't ever start a sentence in talking to God with, I have nothing or you have nothing. Because he has more than enough. And so as the story goes on, and I'm summarizing here because I want us to continue on. But basically what ends up happening is that this woman is secretly thirsting and has nothing to do with water from a well. And Jesus knows that. And so they're going back and forth about this water and you know, why aren't you giving me a drink? And she said, you have nothing to pick up with. And he said, well, no, I got other water that you don't know anything about. And she's like, well, fine, if you have water that I can drink that I'll never thirst again, give it to me. So she's sarcastic with him. Fine, give me the water that I'll never have to thirst again. And you didn't know that Jesus was sarcastic, did you? He says, go get your husband. Now, he realizes that she doesn't have a husband. He realizes that her thirst has nothing to do with water. What she's thirsting most for is meaningful relationships. And they realize at this point that what she's thirsting for is not her first, second, third, fourth, or fifth husband, not the guy she's living with. She's trying to find a meaningful relationship after six men. And so when Jesus says, go find your husband, and she says, I don't have a husband. And he said, that's right. You had five, and the one you have now is not even your husband. And so now she realizes that Jesus knows her true thirst. He realizes, and she realizes, that she was trying to get water for her thirst from the wrong places. Amen. She was trying to ease her distress from all the wrong people. Amen. Is that true for us today, church? Deep within the hearts of every person, created in the image of God, are thirsts. That's how God created us. He created us to be thirsty. The question is, where do we get our water? Where do we get satisfied? Is it in relationships? Is it in accomplishments? Is it in careers? What is it in? Jeremiah 2:13. Do we have that? My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. How many of us is that our life before we met Christ? I'm trying to figure it out myself. I'm trying to dig my own well. I'm trying to do this on my own. I don't need anybody else's help. I'm going to dig my own well. I'm going to drink from my own success. And what he says is, that's a cracked well. You're never going to be able to drink out of water because the water's going to leak out. It's never going to satisfy. You're never going to get satisfaction from a well you dig yourself. Only Jesus is able to quench. Now, I know that sounds like a really churchy answer. You would expect that when you come to church, that Jesus is the answer. You know, you heard that story. It's like, oh, what's that little brown thing? It has a tail and it likes acorns. And the little boy was like, it sounds a whole lot like a squirrel, but I know the answer has to be Jesus. It's like every answer at church is Jesus, right? It's like she was describing a squirrel, but it has to be Jesus. So we know that, right? So let's look at John chapter 4, 13 and 14. This is the end of their conversation. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Keep going. We got a rookie back there. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is saying, I am the well. I am the source. I am the quencher. I am the one that will give peace for the distress. How many of us know, church? We're bringing this in for a landing. So if you're really suffering right now, just know it's almost over. How many of us know that everything around us is trying to promote or promise, or pretend that it'll give you satisfaction? Everything. I I have a question for you. Because we would think, if I could just get more, it'll be better. If I could just get more, I'll be satisfied. Let me debunk that in like 30 seconds. Ready? I'm going to give you two options. Would you rather have the entire ocean to quench your thirst or a Dixie cup of filtered water? A Dixie cup, right? Because we know that no matter how long and how much of the salt water you drink, it's only going to increase your thirst and intensify your distress. Give me just drops of water. See, because one, thirst increases and distress intensifies, one truly satisfies. Can we look at the verses at the end of the story, and then we'll jump down and we'll be done with this. Look at the end of this story. Jesus then has this conversation with her, and she realizes that he understands who she is, and he realizes that he's going to give her this living water, and she realizes that she needs this living water. It has nothing to do with the well, and it has nothing to do with physical water, H2O. It has everything to do with getting thirst quenched by the right person. And he says this, then leaving her water jar. Wait a minute, that's why she came. What was most important to her, getting water, became useless because she got what she really needed. So she leaves her water jar. What was important to her about 5 minutes ago, now longer is important. Leaves her water jar. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Keep going. They came out of the town and made their way towards him. So now they're interested. So this thirsty lady now gets other thirsty people to come. And this is what happened. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So a thirsty woman got quenched and changed an entire village. One person getting satisfied by the right source can change an entire community. Now let me burst your bubble before we're done. Jesus is a satisfier, not a pacifier. See, sometimes we come to church and we want a pacifier. We want just someone to make everything better. The difference between a satisfier and a pacifier, one solves the problem, one simulates the problem. One simulates a solution. When you give a pacifier, come on, think about this, boys and girls. What is that? That's simulating something, right? But what Jesus is, he is the satisfier. He may take you through a hard time. He may lead you through that hard time. He may not change the external situation. But he's going to satisfy you. See, so often, church, we want a pacifier. We want to get outside of the process. We want to go on to resurrection, but we don't want to go through crucifixion. We want to go on to the calling, but we don't want to drink the cup. We want to go on to the vision, but we don't want to taste the vinegar. And Jesus says, I will satisfy. I will not pacify. Obey your thirst. Oh, there's so much more. I'm sorry. Okay. So, all right. You're going to have to bear with me. Here we go. Because this is too important not to tell you this. So this is the last story I'm going to tell you. And this is why I need to tell you this. Your thirsts, because see, sometimes we want to demonize thirst. Thirsts are real. You need to pay attention to your thirst because they are on purpose. Think about this. Let's look at one more verse. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Okay, so this is a story. As he went along, Jesus sees a man blind from birth. So he sees this problem. He sees this person who's thirsting for sight, right? His disciples asked him, "Oh, we see this thirsty person. What's wrong with him? Rabbi, who sinned?" "No, come back. Hold on. Hold on there, Skippy." You know, you're slow for 80% of the sermon, and now you're going to be speedy. I've been waking you up for the last 35 minutes. "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" They're saying, "Listen, that's my son, by the way. Sorry." They're like, "Why is he speaking to people like that? Who sinned? This guy is thirsty. This guy has problems. This guy has a disability. This guy is not right. Somebody messed up." And Jesus said, No. "He didn't sin, nor did his parents sin." Here, listen to this. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." We get thirst so that God's plan can unfold in our life. We don't have to obey our thirst, because that'll lead to problems. But we need to pay attention to them, because we have thirsts on purpose. Your thirsts are on purpose. Jesus' thirst, church. His thirst was on purpose. "I am thirsty" was on purpose. He was on the cross on purpose. Our thirst, our distress has purpose. He was thirsty. So that you could drink. Amen? He was thirsty. So that you could drink of the living water. That you could be satisfied. That you could receive forgiveness, freedom, fullness, and resurrection in your life. Show us those last scriptures, Ben. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And then in Revelation, never again, listen to this. This is at the end of the story. This is when we win, right? Read the end of the book. We win. "Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Church, that's the truth. So, "I am thirsty" means we will be satisfied. Amen? If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your satisfier, I want to explain it to you briefly, and then we're going to receive communion. We believe, the Bible says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that all of us have messed up. All of us have sinned. All of us have broken the relationship between God and man. We all have done something that has created a separation. And so we need to recognize that we have sinned. We have to recognize that we've done something wrong. We need to agree with God that we have sinned. Sorry for what I've done wrong. Secondly, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for prophetic fulfillment between God and man. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please come into my life and make me new. Sorry, thank you, please. We believe it's that simple to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it comes through the broken body and the shed blood on the cross. And so this morning, we're going to invite you to come forward. And as our worship team comes, come on, worship team. We're going to receive communion. And when you're receiving communion, I don't know if you've received communion at other churches. Not that we have a laxed or a simple way of looking at communion. We just want to have, we want to make it accessible to everybody. So if you have said yes to Jesus, if you've said sorry for my sin, thank you for dying on the cross for me, please come in my life and make me new. We believe you can come forward to this table and drink of the juice and eat the bread, signifying I have said yes. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to know the company handshake or the clubhouse code. We don't have that. We don't have a handshake or anything here. We just want you to know Jesus. And so when you come forward today, you take a piece of bread, you get a cup,